Would you please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1? We're going to be continuing our series in the letter to the Philippians. And today we're going to be reading verses 3 to 5. The word of God says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege that we have to gather together, to worship you, to sit under the teaching of your holy word. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness, and in demonstrating that by sending your perfect and sinless Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Father, we thank you for our salvation, and we thank you for giving us your Spirit that gives us understanding as we read your word. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to have our minds engaged in today's text, and that you would speak to us through the teaching of your word. And most importantly, Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most pivotal events in World War II happened on June 6, 1944. This was an event with the code name of Operation Overlord. And it occurred on a day that we all know as D-Day. On this day, the Allied forces, including the United States, Canada, and the United Kingdom, formed a group and they were to launch an amphibious assault on Normandy, France. And their goal was to remove the Nazi occupation, to free Europe from Nazi oppression. A young theologian named Broughton Knox was serving as a young chaplain on board a British Navy vessel, and he was there in the months leading up to the invasion. As he was on the ship, he remembered that everyone on board was focused on the successful invasion of Normandy. He remembered observing that nobody had their focus on their own self-interests. They were focused on completing the task at hand. When interviewed about it later, he said, "I remember noting in my mind how I had never been happier." And he noted during those 3 months on the ship that their thoughts had a minimum of self-centeredness and how they were all given to their common shared objective. This was a partnership like nothing he'd ever experienced before. They fought together as one to free those who were oppressed and to set the captives free. The Apostle Paul was someone who knew this type of partnership well, and he experienced that partnership with the Philippian church. In his letter to the Philippians, he documented how joyful and how thankful he was for this gospel partnership. In the opening of this first chapter, Paul began with an encouraging word for the Philippians, encouraging them in their faithfulness and their continued gospel partnership. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, Paul outlines 3 points of encouragement to the Philippians that should also strengthen your gospel partnership. For those of you taking notes, I'll give you these 3 points up front before we get into the text. The first point of encouragement Paul gives is an expression of gratitude found in verse 3. Then he gives an assurance of intercession in verse 4. And then Paul gives them a reminder of their faithfulness in verse 5. So let's look at the expression of gratitude that Paul gives the Philippians. In verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. The phrase Paul uses for I thank is written in the present tense, and this denotes ongoing, continuous action. So this is Paul consistently and constantly thanking God for the Philippians. The Apostle Paul often opened his epistles in this way, giving thanks for his faithful gospel partners. He wrote this to the Romans, the Corinthians, the Colossians, and the Thessalonians. So the Apostle Paul was someone who clearly carried an attitude of thankfulness for God's people. He often expressed thankfulness for their faith, for growing in maturity, and for the work that the Lord was doing in them and through them. And this is an attitude that you and I should carry as well. We should have a lifestyle of giving thanks to God for the brothers and sisters in Christ that we have here at Summit Bible Church. We shouldn't hesitate to express that thankfulness either. You know, there are some people that are so encouraging here in our midst. They're encouraging and they're loving and joyful and sacrificial service to the Lord and to his people. There are those who are so encouraging in their marriages, loving their spouses sacrificially, raising up their children in the fear and in the instruction of the Lord. And yet there are others who are so encouraging because of their desire to grow in the knowledge of God and in their growth of their relationship with him. You know, there's nothing else that I find more encouraging and that brings me more joy than when I see someone growing in their love for the Lord. It fills my heart with joy and with excitement when I hear that someone wants to read the Word of God, that they ask questions about how you apply the Word of God to everyday situations. It's such a joy. It's wonderful. And I encourage you, if there are people in your life that encourage you, whether it's with their service, with their walk with the Lord, with their family and how they treat them, I encourage you to express that thankfulness to them. You'd be surprised at how encouraging it is to hear that someone's thankful for what you're doing. You might not even be thinking about what you're doing. It's happened to me often where I feel discouraged, I feel sad, I feel a weight over me, and then someone comes along and says, hey, Eddie, I'm thankful for your faithfulness to the Lord. Oh, man, it just puts wind in my sails. It recharges my battery, and it encourages me to continue to press on for the glory of God, regardless of how I'm feeling. And I encourage you to find a brother or a sister in Christ that encourages you and express the thankfulness to them. And express the thanks to the Lord for placing them in your life. The Apostle Paul had a lot to be thankful for in the Philippians, and you'll see why in this epistle. He loved the Philippian church, and they clearly loved him, and they tremendously supported his ministry. He had a lot to be thankful for. But who is he thankful to? Well, verse 3 tells us. He says, I thank my God. He's giving thanks to God, the one to whom all thanks is due. You see, he's the one that's responsible for Paul's ministry. He's always responsible for ministry. He provides the people. He empowers the ministry with his spirit. He provides the blessings. He is the one who saves and who sanctifies. He is the one who gives all good gifts. Look what James chapter 1 says. James chapter 1 verse 17 tells us, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You see, all good things come from the Lord. And we shouldn't forget to thank him for all the good things in our lives. In the world, you'll often hear of people saying that they're thankful, especially around times of Thanksgiving. They express thankfulness for family, for friends, and for other good things in their life. But they never say who they express thankfulness to. It's more of an ambiguous expression. I just feel thankful. But since God is the source of all these good gifts, who should we be thanking? We should be thanking Him in all things. And note that Paul says, "I thank my God." He doesn't just say, "I thank God" or "I thank the Lord." He's claiming God as his own personal God. God is a personal God. Yes, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, and we can't physically see him. But it doesn't mean he's not there. And it doesn't mean you're alone. God isn't just some abstract being up in the sky, passively looking down and watching things unfold. God is directly involved in his people's lives. He will never leave his people. He will never forsake his people because he loves his people dearly. See, God is the one that carried Paul through his whole ministry. He provided for him. He protected him. He sustained him in his time of his earthly ministry. He carried him through the trials to the very end of his life. See, God is actively involved in his people's lives, and he's actively involved in your life as well, whether you feel him here or not. He's the one who provides for you. He's the one who protects you, who sustains you through every day of life. He's the one who saved you and who continues to sanctify you. Have you ever thought about the fact that there are billions and billions of people on earth, and yet he chose to save you? He chose to save you so that you would have a close and intimate relationship with your God. He's a loving and a kind and a personal God. And in verse 3, Paul says that he thanked his God in all his remembrance of the Philippians. Every single time they popped in his mind, he would thank God for his faithful gospel partners. No doubt that Paul was remembering those times of blessing he experienced when he first started the Philippian church. He likely had the conversion of Lydia in mind from Acts chapter 16, how when she heard the gospel, she responded in faith, and her whole household was baptized in the name of the Lord. Or maybe it was the Philippian jailer, who through Paul's ministry got saved and baptized and brought along his whole household with him. It's always a huge blessing and a huge encouragement to see someone respond in repentance and faith to the gospel. It truly is. Have you ever experienced that before? Have you ever preached the gospel to someone, proclaimed gospel truth, spoke truth into their lives, to see them respond in faith in Christ? It's amazing. Especially when you see someone come to a saving faith and grow in their walk with the Lord. You witness the transformation in their lives. There's nothing better than this. It's a blessing to see fruit result from the sowing of God's word. You know, it reminds me of sowing seeds in a garden. You plant the seed, you constantly water it, you tend to it, and you patiently wait. And sometimes it feels like the seed's not growing. And you start to ask yourself, what's wrong with this thing? Why isn't it growing? I keep watering and nothing's happening. But you have to be patient, and you have to continuously and faithfully water that seed. And it's amazing to see the little green sprout come out of the ground when it's time for it to bud. And it's even more amazing when you see the plant you poured your love and your care grow into a mature, beautiful plant bearing lots of fruit. And it's similar for us in our evangelism as well. We have to continuously sow the message of the gospel in the hearts of the people in our lives. We have to constantly water by constant prayer, laboring over prayer, pleading that the Lord would have mercy on them and save their souls. And you have to take those opportunities to have gospel conversations whenever the Lord presents you with that privilege. You have to keep being faithful. You have to keep watering the seed. Because you need to remember, you're not responsible for the growth. You're responsible for the faithful sowing of the seed. And ultimately, in the Lord's time, if it's the Lord's will, you might get to see them come to a saving faith in Christ. And you might get to see the transforming power of the gospel shape these people into the image of Christ. And there's nothing more rewarding than to witness that. Paul experienced this with the Philippians on a large scale, and it must have been such a blessing to him. There's no doubt that when Paul meditated on the work the Lord was doing in the Philippians, it brought so much joy and so much thankfulness to Paul's heart. Imagine seeing such a large harvest of souls come to a saving faith from your ministry, from your words. It's amazing to think about. It's no wonder that in chapter 4, verse 1 of this epistle, Paul says that they are loved and they are longed for, and he calls them his joy and his crown. These were people that Paul absolutely loved. Paul constantly thought about the Philippians, and he shared with them how thankful he was for their ministry and for their lives. So that's the first point of encouragement that Paul gives to the Philippians. He expressed gratitude for them. The second point of encouragement he gave them was an assurance of intercession. In this next section, Paul describes how he gave thanks to the Lord for the Philippians. He thanked God through constant and joyful prayer. In verse 4, Paul assures the Philippian believers that he's always offering prayer with joy in his every prayer. The word Paul uses twice in verse 4 for prayer carries a meaning of requests or entreaties or supplications. And in the New Testament, it's always addressed to God. So Paul was praying on behalf of the Philippian believers, thanking God for them and interceding for him to meet all their needs. From verses 9 to 11, we see the contents of Paul's prayer. He prayed for their spiritual maturity. If you see in verse 9, he says that their love would abound with one another in all knowledge and discernment. That was his first prayer for them. And then he prayed that they may approve of the things that are excellent, that they would be sincere and without fault until the day of Christ, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. And then he says, so that it would be all to the glory and the praise of God. See, this is why we are to mature as believers, so that we may bring the glory to God. He gets the glory, not us. And Paul constantly prayed for God's people, that he would supply them with all their needs. He constantly thanked the Lord for putting these people in his life. And this is something that you and I should be doing for each other as well. We should be praying for each other's spiritual maturity. We should be praying that the Lord would meet all of our needs. We should be seeking out each other's needs so that we can lift them up in prayer to the Lord. Otherwise, how are we going to know what our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through? How do we know how we can pray for them specifically if we're not checking in on each other? See, we should be praying just like Paul, both in the content of our prayers and in the attitude of our prayers as well. If you look at verse 4, you catch a glimpse at Paul's attitude in his prayer life. He prayed with an attitude of joy. The word Paul uses for joy describes a deep, abiding sense of joy and gladness that arises with a relationship from God. That's where we get our joy from as Christians. That's a kind of joy that is not dependent on the circumstances in your life. That joy is not dependent on your feelings, because your feelings change moment to moment. This joy is not a mere emotional response. It's a joy that is rooted in your relationship with Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of joy as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. It's essential as part of the Christian experience that we express joy and that we express thankfulness. See, Paul was joyfully interceding for the Philippians even through his present difficult circumstances. Think about it. He was in prison. He didn't know what his future held. He didn't know if he was going to die or if he was going to live. He was being maligned. In chapter 1, verse 17, he's saying that people are preaching Christ with bad motives to cause him affliction in his chains. He clearly and deeply loved the Philippian believers, and yet he was so far away from them. But none of this was able to steal his joy from him. He said he was always praying for them with joy. But how can someone do that? How can someone pray joyfully for someone else when they themselves are going through crushing trials and adverse circumstances? Have you ever been through a severe trial yourself? Have you experienced the crushing weight of sadness from loss or depression or stress from adverse circumstances? There's uncertainty for the future. You don't know what your future holds. During those times of trial, you can't eat. You can't sleep. You can't even think at times. It feels hopeless, like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. You're just trying to survive. How can someone joyfully intercede on behalf of someone else with all these crushing circumstances over you? That's because the Apostle Paul was focused on the big picture. Read with me chapter 1, verses 12 to 14 of Philippians. This is when he was giving them an update about his imprisonment. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my chains in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my chains, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." So what was Paul's concern here? Was it his circumstances? Was it the anxiety he felt? the fear of uncertainty? No. It was the greater progress of the gospel. He had his eyes on Christ, and he was focused on the mission that he had. He understood that these circumstances were only temporary. And his calling was the progress of the gospel. His concern was, like he said in chapter 1, verse 20, that Christ will even now, as always, be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's concern was the glory of God. His desire was to glorify Christ in all circumstances, regardless of the outcome. He was called to glorify Christ, just like you and I are called to glorify Christ as well. We are to glorify Christ through the good times in life, through the bad times in life, and everything in between. We need to constantly keep our eyes fixed on Christ and what he's called us to do. Does keeping your eyes fixed on Christ remove you from the trial? Does it lessen the pain you feel through that trial? Is it an easy thing to do? Of course not. The pain is very real, and the pain is very raw, and oftentimes your world is completely shaken. But you can still rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the work that he started in you that he will bring to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. You can worship him and magnify him with your life, and you can glorify him through your difficult circumstances, just like the Apostle Paul did. You can rejoice in the fact that those circumstances will pass, that God is using that to conform you to the image of his precious Son, and that your treasure waits in eternity in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. You can rejoice in the work that the Lord is doing in your life and also in the lives of the people around you. See, Paul was able to pray for the Philippians joyfully because he was thankful for the work God was doing in them and through them. Paul was telling the Philippians that he was praying for them, and that likely encouraged the Philippian church. Can you think about that? Can you actually picture Paul sending you a letter saying that he's thankful for you, that he's constantly and joyfully interceding on your behalf when he's the one that's suffering through these crushing circumstances? That's just mind-blowing, right? There's this guy that's suffering so terribly, and yet he's joyfully and thankfully interceding on your behalf. That's encouraging. Paul encouraged the Philippians by assuring them of his constant and thankful prayers for the Philippian church. That's the second point of encouragement he gave them. The third is a reminder of their faithfulness. In this section, Paul explains the reason he's so thankful for them and why he constantly prays joyfully for them. In verse 5, he says, it's because of their fellowship in the gospel from the very first day until now. The word Paul uses for fellowship refers to a close association involving mutual interests. It speaks to communion or to a close relationship you share. Some translations render it as participation or partnership in the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, we can see an example of true Christian fellowship in the church. The church was selling their own property and their own possessions so that they would provide the needs of the church. They were functioning as one body. And the Philippians partnered with Paul for the advancement of the gospel. They were faithful partners. They were of the same mind, working together towards the same goal of advancing the gospel. I really like the illustration that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he's talking about the spiritual gifts. Each one of us is a different part of the body. We're all different with different gifts, and the Lord's going to use us all differently. But we must all come together as one body so that we can advance the gospel ourselves. See, we're all individual members, different backgrounds, different experiences, different gifting, but we're all part of the body of Christ. And the mission of the church is to go out and proclaim the saving message of the gospel. So whether some people are praying, some people are evangelizing, some people are preaching the word of God, some people are serving, we all come together for the glory of Christ, for the advancement of the gospel. The Philippians were exemplary in their gospel partnership with Paul. They may not have physically been with Paul during his missionary trips, but that doesn't mean they stopped supporting him. Verse 5 says that he thankfully and joyfully prayed for them because of their fellowship in the gospel. From the very first time he preached the gospel to the Philippians to the time he wrote this letter, they were faithful. From the moment that the Philippians believed, they became partakers with Paul in the benefits of the gospel. And as partners in the gospel, they had the privilege of supporting Paul's ministry in a very tangible way. Whether it was Lydia, his first convert, who opened her home so that the church could start meeting there, or their continued faithful partnership when Paul left Philippi. They continued to support him financially. Look what Philippians 4, 15 and 16 say. Paul says, "And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church fellowshiped with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." You see, even though the Philippians were not able to be there with Paul, they continued to support him financially so that he could preach in Thessalonica and in Corinth. Paul said that no other church fellowshiped with them in the matter of giving and receiving but the Philippians. And even though 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2 records that the Macedonian churches were impoverished, and yet they graciously and sacrificially give to the cause of Christ. Even in Paul's circumstances when he wrote this letter, they showed that they were faithful gospel partners. They sent Epaphroditus with a monetary gift for Paul. Look what Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 and 30 say. This section records Paul's thoughts about Epaphroditus. He says, "But I regarded it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to fulfill what was lacking in your service to me." So you see, Epaphroditus was such a great example of the faithfulness of the Philippians. He put his life on the line just to go support Paul's ministry. Philippi was about 800 miles away to where Paul was imprisoned. And Epaphroditus just put his whole life on hold to go and give this monetary gift to the Apostle Paul. Now, this trek could have taken anywhere from 6 weeks to 3 months, depending on the travel and the weather conditions. So this was a mission he was embarking on, just to take this financial gift to Paul. These were faithful gospel partners. And I wonder what drove them to express this kind of faithfulness to Paul and to his ministry. I wonder if the Philippians had their own salvation in view when they were giving sacrificially, when they were praying for Paul. Think about it. This is the most important message of anybody's life. This is the message that brings salvation. This is the message that can reconcile you to the Father and transform your life completely. See, the Philippians had experienced God's saving grace through the preaching of Paul's gospel. That Jesus Christ, God himself, took the form of man, lived among sinners, yet he lived a sinless life. That he willingly went to the cross to pay for the sins of his people. That he showered his love and his mercy and his grace upon undeserved sinners. People who were his enemies, at enmity with God, dead in their trespasses and sins, on their way to eternity in hell. He gave them new life in Christ. At the moment of faith, he gave them his own righteousness. He transformed their lives with the power of the gospel. And the Philippians experienced this transforming power in their own lives. And this is the same transformative power that is available today. The same power that can transform your life if you repent of your sins and you believe in Christ as Lord. See, when you've tasted the goodness of God, when you've tasted his grace and his mercy, it drives you to want that for other people. You don't want to see people suffering in eternity in hell. You want them to experience the joy of your salvation. And I have no doubt that this is what drove the Philippians to be such faithful gospel partners. As you read through this epistle, you'll find that the Philippians fellowshiped with Paul in the gospel in so many ways. And these are ways we can fellowship in the gospel as well. By praying for him in his affliction. By suffering for their faith in Christ at the hands of opponents, by their radiant gospel witness, and by their loving and sacrificial giving for the cause of Christ. The Philippians were passionate supporters of Paul, which no doubt fueled his love for them and their love for him. See, this is the type of gospel partner you and I should strive to be. When we think of our salvation and the blessings that we have in Christ, it should fire us up to be better gospel partners. It should encourage us to want the message of the gospel to go out to the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, our salvation is not only for our own benefit. Our salvation is for the glory of Christ. And I think it's easy to lose sight of that. It's a foundational truth. Yet we get wrapped up in our lives that we forget. We are here for his glory. Every aspect of our lives should be used to glorify him. Every aspect. You shouldn't compartmentalize your faith. Your faith should bleed into every area of your life. And it's easy to glorify him through the good times, right? Praise the Lord, got a new job. Praise the Lord, this great thing happened to me. But how quick are we to praise the Lord through difficult circumstances? See, we must praise God at all times because we have this precious gift of eternal life. And we must make it our mission to proclaim the gospel message and to support the advancement of the gospel. It's the only thing that can save. It's the only remedy to this cursed and sin-cursed world. It truly is. We're here to make and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. See, we shouldn't be complacent, just going to church on Sundays, hearing our sermon for the week, and then going back to living just as we were when we go home. It's not about us. It shouldn't be about what we can get from the church. It shouldn't be about our own preferences, our own likes, about us getting what we want. We need to beware of the consumeristic mindset that has crept into the church. It's so sad to see that people go church to church to church looking for something that suits their desires, their wants, their style of music, specific ministries they have in mind. Oh, no, I don't want to go there because I want this stuff. You see, it's not about us. It's about the glory of Christ. It's about the advancement of the gospel. See, we were saved for his glory. And our gospel partnership will give him glory. When we commit to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church, we are bringing glory to God. So, brothers and sisters, I challenge you. Ask yourself, how can I be a better gospel partner for the glory of Christ? How can I be like the Philippian believers and support the cause of Christ? Is it through personal evangelism? Proclaiming the gospel to the people that the Lord has placed in your life? Is it through serving joyfully and sacrificially here in the local body that the Lord has blessed us with? Is it through constant intercession for the saints and for the advancement of the gospel? Or is it through giving joyfully and sacrificially for the kingdom of God? Brothers and sisters, let us strive to be faithful to the work that the Lord has called us to do. Let us be faithful stewards of the treasure that he has entrusted us with. The Philippians' faithfulness to the Lord is what spurred Paul on to have this attitude of thankfulness for them, to pray constantly and joyfully for their every need. See, Paul opens this letter by encouraging the Philippians to continue in the work that they're doing. And we need to strive to be faithful to the work he has given us as well. We need to strive for faithful gospel partnership here at Summit Bible Church. Like Paul, we should be thankful for one another, expressing it to each other, praying for one another joyfully and consistently, and encouraging one another towards faithful gospel partnership. And my earnest prayer is that we would truly commit to glorifying Christ to partner in the gospel together as brothers and sisters in Christ with one mind and one body for the glory of Christ. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious and kind and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious gift of salvation that you've gifted us through the work of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the local body of believers that you have blessed us with. And I pray, Lord, that you would stir up our hearts to be committed to being faithful gospel partners. I pray that you would help us to grow in our knowledge of who you are as we read your word, and that that view of you would continue to increase and the view of ourselves would continue to decrease. And I ask, Father, that you would use us for your glory, that you would use us to proclaim the message of the gospel to all the people you've placed in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that our ministry at Summit Bible Church would bring you honor and glory and praise in all things. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.